Okay, tonight, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be studying in the book of Hebrews. And I may pick up a little bit of context here in the third chapter on into the fourth. And we've studied part of this before. But it's amazing how many times you can go over the Word of God and over the Word of God and over the Word of God. And you think you know what a particular passage is all about, and then the Lord will enable you to see things that you haven't seen before. And it's a wonderful experience, and it's part of what the Scripture calls growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we could say, and properly so, that if you do not grow in grace, you cannot grow in knowledge, see? Because the world thinks according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the natural way of thinking. That was how Adam and Eve were deceived. And that tree says, Elohim, or God, doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall be like Elohim, or like God. And Elohim is the plural form of God, so it speaks of the Godhead. And the fact of the matter is, that was deception. Eve was deceived. She ate of the tree. She didn't become like God. She fell from the image of God. And then Adam, who is the federal head of the human family, we need to explain that term. I think most of us are familiar with it. But a federal headship is like, okay, the president of the United States is the federal head of the United States. Yeah. And we have a Congress and with the House and the Senate and so forth. And they are in positions, but the head is the president, whether you like him or don't like him. Yeah. It makes no difference. Okay. So if he makes a decision, and, for example, to go to war. Well, it has to be approved by Congress, according to our Constitution. But when the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor on December 7, 1941, it was almost immediately a declaration of war against the Japanese. And one thing that most people don't know about World War II, I should say, is that Hitler had a pact with Japan. And so anyone that was an enemy of Japan was an enemy of Germany. Yeah. And so they had that kind of relationship. And what happened in the Pacific, we had Churchill and the various other leaders in Europe were begging us to come help them. But because Roosevelt had run on we lost a lot of boys in the First World War in Europe. And he, at one point in time, declared, we will never, ever fight a war in Europe. It was so unpopular, so that was a thing that he said. But then in order to get into the war, he pulled back our picket lines, and they were all pretty much anchored in Pearl Harbor. There was one PBY aircraft that was out that spotted the Japanese coming, and they didn't know what that was all about. And when they saw, radar was newly developed at that point in time, and they could see these forces coming, but they didn't know what to think of. It's got to be a mistake. Yeah. And then, of course, we had a lot of boys that lost their lives. And immediately after we declared war on Japan, then Hitler declared war upon us, and that put us into World War II, with the Japanese because of their attack, but also in Europe. And so, you know, what Roosevelt said would never happen, happened. Yeah, and that's the way politicians are. They'll make statements in order to get elected. And, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And, the French, the British, they certainly needed our help. And then when we got into the war, things began to change. Well, man doesn't always tell the truth. Or man does what? He has ulterior motives for what he says and does. But our relationship with God is not based upon what man has said. You know, sure, we have the prophets who wrote certain things, and we have certain prophets who spoke certain things, and they did so by the power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. But the words were not theirs, the words were God's. Yeah. And so when we come to the Word of God, man naturally thinks according to the deception that took place in the Garden of Eden. In other words, we hear people say all the time, well, that's not right. That's not right, you know. And so man has a conscience, and his conscience is pretty much controlled by his emotions, you know, so that, that's not right for you to do certain things, but it's okay for me to do certain things. That's just the way the human family is. And so in the sum total of everything, because of Eve's deception and because of Adam's sin, what does the scripture say to us? It says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Yet man still thinks according to a corrupted sense of right and wrong. And it's that corrupted sense of right and wrong which was at the root of the Jews' statement, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They could no more do the things that God spoke in the law. You know, nobody can. It takes God to perform the principles that are established in the law. And Jesus became a man by the virgin birth. He is God incarnate. And he is the only human being, you know, and he became a human being through the virgin birth so that he could redeem us. But he is the only person in a human body who has ever or ever could keep the law. And so in my Bible school days, I went to three different seminaries, and all of them were steeped in the concept of do this, do that, you must do this, you mustn't do that. And they had the concept that unless we did certain things, no one could be saved. And how does that fit with Scripture? The Scripture says of the redeemed that God chose us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. Now, it's true that the Jews were the custodians of the truth, and in the sacrificial system, that portrayed salvation in Jesus Christ. But the Jews had no power to keep the law. They were condemned by the law. And so the sacrificial system was there to show the solution for a failed law. Yeah. Well, then the scripture teaches us that the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer can never do what? They can never take away sin. So how does it work? Well, God became a man through the virgin birth. And in the person of Jesus Christ, he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And he allowed himself to be arrested, to be beaten, and to be crucified. And, What did he say? If my kingdom were of this world, we would fight. But it was within the purpose of God in order to redeem us, that God the Son of God, very God of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, had to be rejected of the Jews, had to be rejected of men, and had to be crucified. And crucifixion is a horrible means of death. Usually it takes from 24 to 36 hours for someone to die. Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours. And that fits with what he said, no man takes my life from me. Now he allowed the Jews to beat him. He allowed the Jews drag him literally with the cross to Golgotha. And, just the very fact of how they were pinioned to the cross is something that we don't think of often, especially when we see crosses with Christ with a kind of benign look. You know, he's got long blonde hair. There's not one thing in Scripture that would suggest that Jesus was blonde. He was a Jew. Most Jews are brunettes. And so there's so much under the canopy of Christianity that people think, just like with the Jews, there's so much under Judaism that the Jews thought that just doesn't fit with God's plan of salvation. So let's pick up reading at verse 7 again in the third chapter of Hebrews. It is so important for us to understand how that man fell, what caused him to fall, and how that man thinks because of the fall. And then once you understand that, then you understand all of the religious systems of the world except the truth. There's all kinds of religious systems. They're all based upon what man can do for God and not what God has done for man. So we begin reading in verse 7 in the third chapter, and it says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost," or that'd be better translated, Holy Spirit, the Greek word for spirit or for breath is pneuma. And so it's the Holy Pneuma, "saith today, if ye will hear his voice." Now, people can hear me speaking. And those of you who are redeemed and indwelt by the Spirit of God, when I give forth spiritual truth, you have the capacity to understand it, to accept it, and to grow because of it. But the natural man, just the regular unsaved man in this world, doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So all of the things that we were taught in the colleges that I went to, all of the things that we were taught was how to persuade men to trust Jesus as Savior. And I can't persuade anybody to trust Jesus as Savior, though I've had, over the years, I wouldn't dare venture a number, but having been in the ministry for 70 years, I've had a great deal of men and women, boys and girls, who have professed faith under my ministry. Some were saved, some may not have been. If people do things for strange reasons, but if they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they had eternal life, and they'll never perish. So we put forth the Word of God, but it's like planting. You have a garden, and you put a seed in, and then you go a little way, and then put another seed in. And does every seed that you plant bring forth a plant? No. You plant a lawn, and one section of the lawn just, everything comes up real good, but this one section, it, no matter what you do, it just bad soil or what, it just doesn't grow. Well, The ministry's like that. We can plant and we can water, but what? God. Only God can give the increase. So that takes, for you and me, everything that I was basically taught in three schools, they taught that we could win souls at will. That's not true. We are to preach the word. The natural man doesn't understand the word. So it's called the foolishness of preaching. So it would be considered foolish if I were speaking to an audience of Japanese, and I were speaking in English, and none of them could speak English, only Japanese. Would you expect any results from that? No. That would be, you know, it'd be foolish. I would need a translator or somebody who could change my words into words that they could understand. Well, when it comes to spiritual truth, no one understands. Only God. So the very fact that we're saved by grace through the preaching of the Word of God, that in itself is a miracle. And you can liken it unto producing children. You know, every time a man and woman couple doesn't produce a child. You know, and then some people, it seems like no matter what they do, they can't produce. And then a woman gets to be on into life, and she, you know, thinks that, well, I guess I'm just never going to have any babies, and wow, all of a sudden she gets pregnant. Well, preaching the Word of God is like that. You know, we can't control the results. And that's important for us to understand. So it says, wherefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. What was the provocation? The Jews said to God, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. If they had been honest with themselves and had viewed their history in Egypt, they would have said, all that the Lord has spoken is impossible for us to do. But the natural man, because of the lie of the devil, that you can be like God, you know, by disobeying God, he thinks it's just a matter of convincing somebody, and really, personal evangelism classes, as I've stated many times, were nothing more than salesmanship. And as I've also mentioned, it was mandatory reading in a class when I was at the Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. Personal evangelism class, you know, how to win souls. It was a mandatory reading to read Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Now, for a logical mind, where the scripture says, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, no, not one. And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That's the verse I wanted. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're what? Foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned and he doesn't have the Spirit. So where does sales technique come in the scheme of things? Okay. And that's why we see so many counterfeit believers in the day in which we live. We have these ministries in which, Billy Graham preached to thousands of people. And believe me, there was enough truth in what Billy Graham preached for people to be saved. But one of the things that they were taught, I think it was one of his song leaders or one member of the ultimate Billy Graham team, he was in Long Beach, and they'd ask the churches to come to cooperate in this meeting. And so this was where they were going to get the personal workers to deal with those who came forward. And they were told, okay, I'm going to say every head bowed and every eye closed. But don't you close your eyes, keep them open. So what are we operating? We're operating on deceit. Okay, so everybody thinks that everybody has their eyes closed. You watch. And if I, you know, if I'll ask various questions. And if anybody raises their hand, if you're near them, take note of it and move close to them. Okay. And then when I give the invitation, if they don't come forward, you ask them, wouldn't you like to go forward? And if they still won't go forward, you go forward. Yeah. So it always looks like something's happening. Yeah. Now, Brother Stewart related those events to me. You know, I know they're true. And, you know, that's why there's always something going on. It looks like, you know, there's a great movement for Christ. Does that mean that no one's saved? No. There are actually people that are saved despite the deceitful practices. Okay? You know, because God's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. And when the word of God goes forth, he can take the word of God and quicken it, even when it's being done deceitfully. Okay? So he says, so I swear in my wrath. Well, let me start again at verse 7 and get the context. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. The provocation was that the Jews said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. It's impossible for any of us, saved or unsaved, to do the things that God wrote in the law. Yeah. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said of them, they do always err in their heart, and they've not known my way. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. So the Jews swore to keep the law. Well, they're not going to enter into rest because there's no rest in law. And they're saying we can have a right relationship with God predicated of law. Well, under law, you have to perform the deeds of the law 100% of the time, all the days of your life. And that still won't save your soul. No. It just shows you that you're a sinner. Okay? And so, I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Why? Because they think they can do it themselves. Take heed, therefore, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now think about how many churches there are under the canopy of Christianity that say, oh, I was saved by God's grace through faith, but after that I was saved, then now I must keep myself saved by the life that I live. There's probably the greater percentage of churches that profess faith in Christ believe that or something similar. Okay. In other words, they think that they have to live to a particular standard to make sure that they're going to get to heaven. And that's in complete violation of what the scripture says. The scripture says at the moment of your salvation, you died with Christ. So it says you're dead. And your life, that is the one you're trying to use to please God by the works of your own hand. And your life is hid with Christ where? In God. So all of those legalistic efforts are not even seen of God, because God counts you at the moment of your salvation that you died with Jesus Christ, you were buried with Jesus Christ, and you were raised with Jesus Christ to walk out. And newness of life. And what is the newness of life? The just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. So all of the things, you know, this was very important for Jews to understand, because they have a propensity to go back to law, even though they know that Christ died for them. You know? And, I don't think it makes any difference. He has been gone for a long time. But Billy Myers was half Jewish. And one day he was upstairs in the office upstairs, and I walked in, and he had one of my books, and he was reading it, and everywhere that I had typed Jesus or I had typed God, he was putting in the Hebrew equivalent. And I said, Billy, what are you doing? You speak English. Yeah, you're half Jewish, but you speak English. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. There is no, just because God used the Jews to bring the Christ into the world, the Jews failed miserably, And they were puffed up in themselves. And the very thing that you're doing here is evidence of unbelief rather than belief. God, who confounded the languages at Babel? It was God. Who understands every language in the world? God. He confounded them, so this group couldn't speak to this group. That's what caused them to multiply and spread abroad upon the face of the earth. And really, interestingly, that's how, when we're studying prophecy, particularly in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, we can take the names Meshach, Tubal, and so forth, and find out it's Moscow and Tobolsk. And we know that from the genealogies in the Old Testament, where they immigrated to, and Josephus, who wrote about the time of Christ, he tells us where they all immigrated to. So that's how we know that we're talking about Russia, we're talking about Moscow, we're talking about Tobolsk, and so forth. Otherwise we wouldn't know. And it all comes from those names. You read them, and you start reading the genealogies, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and he named him this, and he had so many sons, and he named them this, and your eyes get heavier and heavier. It's not exactly enlightening reading. But if we knew where each of those names fits into the prophetic scriptures, it would be very enlightening reading. It's just the way that it's recorded. I've got to read this because I said I was going to read the Bible through in so much time. Okay. So he says, "But exhort one another daily while it's called a day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of," it says sin, and we pointed out many times before, it's the sin. It's the sin of Eve. Eve was deceived into believing that she could be like God by disobeying God. They were told not to, the serpent said, did God really say you can't eat of every tree of the garden? And then Eve started, increasing the prohibition and lessening the punishment, which, trying to defend God. We don't have to defend God. Preach the truth. Be diligent, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. But it's not my job to try to defend God. I can't defend God. God needs no defense. And if people are upset because there's only one way into the presence of God, so be it. Jesus said, I am what? I am the way. And he said what? No man comes unto the Father but how? But by me. You can believe anything that you want to believe, but if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to go to hell. And my telling you that is in no wise diminishing you. It's trying to get you to see through the lie of the devil, all these different denominations or religious systems, they're all based upon what man can do for God. That's the lie. And how do we get into the presence of God? It's not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but it's according to God's mercy that he saved us. So people may not agree with us, but it's to their own damnation. And if they insist upon not agreeing with us, I can't change their mind. It's impossible for me. You know, I can have one logical argument after another, but unless the Spirit of God quickens the Word of God to the hearts and minds of those who hear it, or makes it alive to them. And that's what happened the day I was saved. That's what happened the day that you were saved. All of a sudden, you realize that Jesus is your Savior, that he's God who gave himself for you, and because he lives, we shall live also. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. In other words, when we believe on the Lord, and you can do it as a little child. I think Debbie was 5 years old when she trusted the Lord as her Savior. And nothing's ever had to change. You know, it's not that at some point in time later in her life she understood no more. No, she just kept taking in the Word of God. And over time, she becomes then not a babe in Christ. And she was literally a babe, you know, a young child, when she trusted the Lord as her Savior. But now she's a mature woman in Christ. Okay? And that's the way it works with each of us. When we first believe, in fact, I can remember, I said to my mother, I said, Mom, they're talking as if Jesus is God. Is that right? And she didn't go into any long theological discussion proving, you know, how, you know, the virgin birth, the whole thing. None of that. She just said yes. And I said, okay. That's all I needed. You know, reminds me of the story, you know, I've told this before, about where Billy asked his mother, where did I come from? And the mother's been putting this off and thinking, I know the day was going to come when I was going to have to explain the physiological things that take place to birth a child. And so she goes through all of that. And then she says, well, why did you ask? He says, well, Billy's from Pennsylvania, and I wouldn't know where I was from. Sometimes too much information is too much information. They just want a simple answer. Okay. And really, the simple answer is Christ died for you. And as a child, you know, I can say it with, you know, Nora and Adi, you know, they're beginning to talk more and more about Jesus in their conversation, you know. When they're here with us in the service, they sit there and they have the hymn book on their lap, and then they'll change it to a Bible on their lap. They're, right now it's pretense, but one day it'll be fact, you know. And that's part of what the scripture says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. So it says, well, it said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. What was the provocation? The Jews said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, the law was not given as a means of life. The law was given to counteract the lie of the devil that you can be like God by what you do. And no matter what you do, you can't satisfy God's holiness, righteousness, and justice, and the law proves that. Here's the law. They said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Did any of them, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, ever do it? No. Moses didn't do it. None of the prophets did it. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, how much flesh is going to be justified before God? No one. See? But you would know that from what's preached in churches. You know, It's as if now that I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I can do what I couldn't do before. We're talking about Hebrews. They were former Jews. They've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now we have to work on their mental capacity to get them to understand there's no place for law in your life. So that's why we're dealing with these details this way. The Jews, you know, it was just like what Billy was doing. That was so foolish. You know, there's no greater value in calling, you know, Jesus Yeshua, Hebrew word, than which converts to Joshua, or in English, to Jesus, which comes from the Greek word, which is a transliteration of the Hebrew, Yesu, Saus, you know. All of those names, God recognizes them all. So if you speak Hebrew, you use one language. If you speak Greek, you use another language. If you speak English, you another language. I'm born in America of American parents, and I speak English. It may not be, my English teacher might not think that I speak English, but, you know, we may not be always grammatically correct. If I ask you, are you Deborah Anderson? And proper answer is, I am she. You know, yeah, it's me. No, that's wrong. But that's what, you know, just by usage, people, and in the day in which we live, pretty soon those things get into the dictionary, which are contrary, you know, with the verb to be. The subject of the verb and the object of the verb are both in the present tense, you know. So yes, I am he. You know, it doesn't sound right, but it is right. For some, when they had heard, it provoked, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Now the Jews came out, they said, all of the Lord has spoken, we will do. We put them under the law. And during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, not one Jew, not even Moses, not even Aaron, you know, not one Jew kept the law. They couldn't, because only God can keep it. So he says, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. God gave them the sacrificial system with the law to show when you fail by law, you have to have a vicarious or substitutionary sacrifice. So when you read the book of Exodus, you read about the Ten Commandments in the 19th chapter, you know, or 20th chapter. The Jews promised we're going to keep it in the 19th chapter. And then as you go through the other chapters, you're reading about various things, but mostly you're reading about what you do when you fail. Because the scripture says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, how many people are going to be justified? None. So all that law can do, you know, is prove me guilty. You know, it demands holiness. I can't be holy. I can't be righteous. I can't be just. Not by any effort of mine. But Christ stood in my stead and bore my judgment. And God gave me the faith to believe that he did it. And therefore I'm justified freely by his grace through faith. And the law has no part in me. Do I agree with it? 100%. It reflects God who he is. But can I perform it? No, I cannot. Could these Jews perform it? No. And that's what this book is about. We're having to get the law in its right place with the sacrificial system, with the person and work of Christ. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? What was it that they didn't believe? You know, the law establish their guilt. It didn't establish their holiness. The sacrificial system established a basis for acceptance, but they didn't turn to it. So they continued in unbelief. So we see they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief that God, in the person of Jesus Christ, represented by, on the Day of Atonement, a goat that would be offered as a sacrifice for sin. At Pentecost, a lamb that would be offered as a sacrifice for sin. The daily sacrifices, the various, types of sacrifices, all of them pointed to faith in Jesus Christ. We don't offer sacrifices. That would be mixing law and grace. Christ made the one sacrifice. What's the scripture? One sacrifice for sin for what period of time? Forever. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering in. On what basis do we enter into the presence of God? By God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Once we believe that, it's done. I can't strive all my life to live a life well-pleasing to God by legalistic do's and don'ts. All that is unbelief, because Christ performed it for me, died in my stead, and I died with him. Therefore, I'm dead to the law. And we have to understand that. So there's no advantage for me, to try to make a sacrifice for my sin. It's an impossibility. Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering in, as we come into the fourth chapter, into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So if you, for example, the whole Pentecostal movement, they teach their members, you have to live your life without sin. And if you sin, then you have to get saved again. Well, what does that do to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? He made one sacrifice for sin forever, and they're trodding underfoot the blood of the Son of God and counting it an unholy thing. It's one payment for sin, for all sin, forever. And so we have so many churches under the canopy of Christianity that do not believe in the eternal security of the believer. At that moment when Debbie believed on the Lord when she was 5 years old, it was settled. Never had to be changed. And I was 21 when the Spirit of God, Mom said, I'm going to church tomorrow. Would you like to go with me? That day, the Spirit of God quickened the Word of God to my heart, and I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Nothing has ever had to been changed. I've dealt with every false doctrine that comes down the pike. Been in ministry a long time. I was 21 years old then. Next month I'll be 91. So it's been even though my salvation came in January, so it won't be until January that I'll actually be that old in the Lord. Okay. But when you take the fact that God saved me by his grace and chose me in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. In the economy of God, I've always been saved. There had to come a point in time for me to enter into it. But from God's perspective, there was no possibility that Dale Andre would fail and go to hell. Because he chose me in Christ before there was anything, from all eternity. So, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with, it says, faith. The translators failed to translate the definite article. It's not faith that saves us, it's the faith that saves us. We're not talking about personal faith, we're talking about the body of revealed truth through the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the faith. So, it did not profit them not being mixed with the faith and them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I've sworn in my wrath. Now this verse needs some help. They translated a couple of words or put a couple of words in there that we're going to leave out. They shall not enter into my rest. Why? Because they were trying to enter by law of works. And there's no entrance into rest by work. That should be pretty straightforward. If you're working, you're not resting. So we entered into what? God's rest. Therefore, there's not one thing that we as believers have to do to keep our salvation. God quickened it to our hearts. At a point in time, we believed and we're at rest. And there's nothing more to be done. The person and work of Jesus Christ stands. We're accepted how? And the beloved. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all of his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying, in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. What is the hardening of the heart? It's going to what man thinks is necessary for a right relationship with God. But the relationship with God was purchased by Jesus Christ. Christ did the work. Christ fulfilled the law. Christ paid the sacrifice, or made the sacrifice for sin. So we are accepted in him, and we're counted to have died with him, to have been buried with him, and to already be present with him in heaven. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we pray that you would bless it to our hearts, that we may grow in the things of the Lord and understand we're saved by grace, which is unmerited favor, in the person and work of Jesus Christ in our behalf. And when you quicken the fact that he died for us to our hearts so that we could believe it, that was all that was necessary to produce salvation, and that's forever. And we praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.